as we remember the gracious ways that you have intervened in our midst almost 30 years ago to lay the foundation for things that are happening today and that will unfold even in the years to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have 8 sessions on our prophetic history. And when I talk about our prophetic history, I'm talking about some outstanding and significant events that the Lord released in our midst. Most of them were in 1983 and 84, when the Lord was laying the foundation for things that are happening almost 30 years later, 25, 30 years later. Rome number 1, I want to remind you what I covered in the first session. The first encounter that I had with the Lord related to this movement, when he said, the Lord himself said, I am going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. The Lord committed to do this. And I don't want to go through that experience again, but to explain it, I went through detail in the first session on it. But the Lord is right now in the nations. He is working very purposefully to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole earth. And we want to be a part of that new expression of Christianity. And he's giving this invitation to millions of ministries all over the earth. But he has requirements. And he has a way that we carry our heart and a way that he insists that we live before him. The next paragraph, God spoke about 7 different standards, heart standards, that was necessary in this new expression of Christianity. Now, I've heard some people misquote this and they've said, these are the 4 standards. No, there's about 25 standards in the Bible or values that we're to live by. These are not all of the values of the New Testament church. These are the 4 most neglected ones. So all the other ones, we value the Word of God. We value relationship. We value outreach. We value godly families, godly marriage. We value healthy bodies. We value godly finances. We have many, many values. These are the 4 the Lord highlighted that are the most neglected, most quickly neglected. He gave us an acronym for these 4. He didn't do that for some years later, to 1996. It's the same 4 values that he spoke to me way back in 82. And it was the acronym IHOP. And matter of fact, we named the ministry 3 years later IHOP because of these values. So we didn't have the ministry, International House of Prayer, and then come up with the 4 values exactly opposite. So for 3 years, we were talking about God's called us to IHOP. We was not talking about a prayer ministry. We were talking about living with these 4 standards. I stands for intercession. H for holiness, the whole Sermon on the Mount lifestyle that's energized by intimacy with God. Number 3, offerings to the poor, extravagant giving. By living simple, it's not poverty, it's taking less to give more. The thing that Alan was talking about actually. Believing God for supernatural finance, not so we can live more comfort, so we can give more to the gospel. And then P for the prophetic, the intervention of God. The move of his spirit and the move of his provision, direction, protection, all that's involved in that. I just wanted to say that just by way of reminding what I covered in the first session. Well, let's go to Roman numeral 2. Now, Bob Jones is used so prominently by the Lord in those early years. And again, particularly 83 and 84, those 2 years where there were about 10... very dramatic experience where the Lord was like the cement was wet and he was allowing it to dry. And he was forming our understanding on which we would be inspired in order to obey the Lord with a full heart and not draw back in faith and unbelief and fear. Now, as I've talked about Bob Jones in this entire 8-part sessions of our prophetic history, and I mentioned him on several of them, it's important that we all understand this, and most of you do. We don't base our ministry on prophetic words. I've had people ask, say, wow, that was so awesome. You base your ministry on that. I go, no. We base our ministry on our relationship to Jesus and the written word of God. But prophetic words inspire us in our obedience and faith. They inspire us to persevere. So we don't base our ministry on prophetic words. We're inspired by prophetic words, that we wouldn't give up on prayer or give up on holiness or give up on serving and giving, etc. Well, I got a few details about Bob here on the handout here that I'm not going to go through all of them, but it's just an FYI if you're interested a little bit more in him. Paragraph B, he was born in 1929, so he's about 82 years old right now. He was raised in the hills of Arkansas, and that's where the Lord met him initially. Now, he spoke of, this was almost, I mean, I couldn't even hardly make sense of this the first time I met him. He said that he had about 100 prophetic revelations from 75 to 83, over about a 7 or 8 year period. I said, how many? He said, 100, like visions, dreams, revelations about this youth group. Now, I'm sure 100 wasn't a specific number. I think he meant just a whole lot, and I just can't hardly even relate to that. I typically focus in on about 10 of these dynamic things that happened in those early years, as well as 83, 84, the years that followed me meeting him. Now, I remember meeting one of Bob's leaders in the church that Bob was at. And I met him. I just had met Bob a few months. And Bob had told me about these 100 experiences. I mean, he nearly told me all of them. I mean, he had so many dreams, visions about this future youth movement, this prayer movement made up of young people. He called the singers songbirds. He always called them that. He goes, these songbirds, when they start, and 100 of them, or whatever the actual number was. So I meet one of his leaders of his church, and I asked him, I said, do you know a man named Bob Jones? He says, yes, I do. I said, what do you think about him? I said, I've just known him a few months. He goes, well, he has the strongest prophetic ministry I've ever seen. He said, it is remarkable. We've been with him several years now. And I said, well, what do you think about him? He's kind of been hanging out in our prayer meetings and some of our church meetings. He said, I bless it 100%. And I said, why? He said, well, he told us that when these young people come in the spring of 83 to South Kansas City, when they come, he had to go join them. He said he told us about this several times. So he said we knew it was coming. And so that was an interesting feeling. You know, I thought, really? He really had talked about this throughout the city. And, of course, then over the next few years, I met many people who told how Bob had told these stories for 5, 6, 7 years about this youth movement coming. Paragraph C, I'm going to give just a kind of a brief summary of 6 or 7 of the highlights of what he told me those first 3 or 4 months. He said these every time I talked to him, he nearly told me the whole thing again. I mean, he was so excited. And I was excited over time. At first I was perplexed and then a bit overwhelmed and then just, I didn't even know how to relate to this information. But when I first met him, the very first day, he told me most of these the very first day I met him. And then soon after, he told me the rest of these, and again, he said them many times. I have a lot of different transcriptions and different quotes to pull from were his specific words. I'm so glad we put a lot of those things down in those early days. First thing he told me, he said, you're a youth pastor, which I didn't appreciate. I was 27 years old, and I just was finished being a youth pastor. I was just now getting into the big leagues, you know. So I thought, and he said, no, not now. He says, you're too immature to be the youth pastor I'm talking about. And he goes, it's years down the road before you'll grow up to be that youth pastor. Tell me that the very first day I met him. He said, you're going to be involved in a worldwide movement of singers and musicians. Again, he called them songbirds. They'll be used in power evangelism. He constantly linked it to power evangelism, to healings. And this new thing that he said, and the Lord would use this group to mobilize prayer for Israel globally. I mean, not only this group, but many groups would work together, many ministries around the world. But they would mobilize prayer for Israel. Now, I had no grid for Israel at that point in time. He said that this youth group, this prayer movement, would have a ministry like Harry S. Truman. And he went on to explain that Harry S. Truman was a political intercessor for Israel. He said, I don't think that Harry S. Truman knew that, but he was a political intercessor. And the Lord is going to raise up this young adult, this youth movement of singers and musicians. Now, of course, they'll be old and young and a lot that aren't singers and musicians. But that was always what the Lord highlighted, was the young singers and musicians. He said he's going to make them spiritual intercessors for Israel. And now our church is over in Overland Park. It's about 15 minutes, you know, depending on traffic, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter from here. And he said, you're going to move over to Grandview, where we are now, and you're going to be next to Harry S. Truman, and it's going to be a sign and a wonder to you that you really do have a ministry to Israel, a spiritual one, in the way that Harry S. Truman had a political one. And I remember saying, I've said this many times to you, I said, Bob, you know, Overland Park is an affluent part of town, and I said, I just don't really see our congregation moving 15 minutes over to a different economic community. I just don't see it happening. I go, our people don't really shop over in Grandview. And he said, it doesn't matter, they will. I said, I don't think so. He says, I promise you, you'll be in Grandview. They will shop there, and you'll be next to Harry S. Truman. Then the other thing he said, that he saw a banner over Kansas City, even over the whole Midwest. And the banner said, prophetic in intercession. And he said, the Lord is going to release an unusual grace in the ministries of this part of the earth in the realm of prophetic in intercession. And it would be connected to his end time purpose on a global level. So I'm expecting God to touch ministries in Dallas and Minneapolis and Denver and Indianapolis and all kinds, St. Louis, many places that Chicago, that would be Midwest cities with this particular emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph D, he went on, and this was probably the strangest of all, when he said your greatest connection in terms of numbers would be with believers in Asia. And then, you know, he goes on and talks about, he said, I saw them all throughout Asia. And he has some particular words, particularly for China, but he said, throughout Asia, I saw them with unplugged TV sets in their hands. Now, you've heard me say this over the years. And, of course, he saw smartphones. He said, but they're in Asia, throughout Asia, they're watching on these television sets in their hand, unplugged, out in the rice paddies. They're watching the songbirds in Grandview. He said, even on their wristwatch, they'll be watching it on their wristwatch. And that was just too much. You know, and so several times, Bob asked me in those first couple months, you know, he said, are you a singer, musician? I remember the very first day he said it. I said, no. He goes, do you ever pray for Israel? I go, no. Do you have a burden for Asia? I said, no. And then he made his statement that he delighted to make many times after. He said, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I didn't think you would be this dull. He goes, you don't know anything about this youth movement. You don't know anything about Truman. You know nothing about moving to Grandview. I said, no, I don't really see any of that happening. And his big thing is, he says, you will. Now, we're going to show a video from Bob in just a few moments. And one of Bob's things is, he said, either on this video or one of the others, I can't remember it, but I remember him showing it, seeing it on the screen. Bob said, I told you you'd be over next to Harry S. Truman. I told you you'd be in Grandview. Not a one of you believed me. I mean, he just kind of, you know, chided us a couple years ago for not seeing so clearly 25 years ago. Okay, top of page 2. Now I'm going to give 4 different experiences that are very dramatic experiences. They were not just dreams. I mean, I believe in spiritual dreams, but they were dynamic experiences that Bob would use this term. I would say, is that a dream? Because remember, this is 1983. I'm 27 years old. I have no experience with this. I said, did you have a dream? He goes, no. I said, an open vision? He goes, well, you can call it that if you want. I said, open vision sounds pretty awesome. He said, well, it's more than that. I was there. I said, there? I go, where's there? He goes, I don't know, but when you go there, you'll know. That was just kind of a strange answer. Well, in a few moments, I'm going to tell you about the one time I went there. And it's right. He was there. That's it. That's just a good enough answer for me. Well, the first one I want to talk about was August 8th, 1975. So now this is 8 years before I meet him. Paragraph A. And I write it down on the notes so you can read the details later. So I don't have to cover the details right now, but for those of you that are interested, and this is something that should interest every one of you, because it's the story isn't about what happened in the late 70s and early 80s. It's the storyline of those that are 20 years old right now. It's a whole drama that's been set for them to walk into. The stage has been set for decades. So really, it is your story. It's not our story of the good old days. It's the Lord setting the stage for a global drama that He's invited us to be a part in with other ministries all around the world. Well, His first, paragraph A, His first prophetic experience related to the young adult movement. Starting in Kansas City, He saw a great explosion of light and the glory of God coming out of Kansas City and going to the nations. Now that's the power of the Holy Spirit, but it has a combination of also the media. He said it went like bright light to the ends of the earth, so there's an anointing dimension of just the raw power of God, but there's a media dimension that will be connected around the world with all of these folks seeing what's happening on unplugged TV sets in their hands, of which now we know are smartphones, and it may be more than that before this thing is over. Who knows what's happening in the next 20, 30 years? Paragraph B, that before Bob had the experience on August 8th, the day before, the Lord speaks to him in a dramatic experience. He said, it's like a ball of light came right to me. He said, my eyes are wide open, and the Spirit speaks out of the light and tells me that I should prophesy against abortion. Now, he'd never done that before. He said, I want you to prophesy against abortion. And the Lord gave him some details about that. Now, right after this experience, this light leaves, Bob is overwhelmed at seeing this bright light and this voice coming out of it. And he's excited because he knows the Lord visited him. Then a demon appeared to him. He had seen demons with his eyes a couple times in those years. But a demon appeared to him. Terrified him. And, you know, at first, and he said, I'll kill you if you speak against abortion. And Bob said, I rose up and I said, in the name of Jesus, you can't touch me. And I will do the will of God. And he said, and his faith was stirred up. And he did it. Well, the next day, on August 8th, he prophesies against abortion. He talks to some people and says, God is going to expose abortion, et cetera, et cetera. And then he said, about 30 minutes later, right after he gave this prophecy to some people, he goes, I'm standing there and all of a sudden I become like so sick and all my stomach and just parts of my body became hard as rock and I began to hemorrhage out of my mouth and nose. Blood began just to squirt out of my mouth and nose and I was bleeding to death. And he said, I don't know what's happening. He said, I was in so much pain. They rushed him to the hospital and the doctors were mystified by what was happening. And so what happens? Bob has a near-death experience. I mean, he all but dies. His spirit goes before the Lord. And he said, Lord, how did this happen? You gave me a commission to prophesy, and a demon threatened me, and the demon was right. He goes, I don't understand what happens. Well, his spirit's before his body. His body's laying down, you know, there on the bed, and he's completely confused, but he goes, I'm loving the presence of God. And he saw other, those that had just died in different parts of the world. They were all coming stand before the Lord. He's going, wow, this is amazing. He goes, this is pretty exciting. And then he stood before the Lord, and we're going to hear his own, story of this in just a couple moments on the video. The Lord, when he stood before the Lord put his hand up and he says, I want you to go back. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go back. He goes, I love this. He said, I felt pure love and joy in the power of God. He goes, I love this. He was looking right in the eyes of Jesus. And he describes this on the video you'll see in a moment. The Lord says, I have a very specific assignment for you. I want you to go back to touch a few leaders. Because I'm going to raise up a youth movement, a prayer movement that will touch the ends of the earth of singers and musicians. The Lord explained this to him, and he says, I want you to touch some of the leaders in the early days of this. I want you to go back. And Bob actually says something like, Lord, I really want to stay here. And the Lord says, I want you to go back because if you do, This movement is going to result in a billion souls being saved. I'm talking about the whole end time move of God. And Bob says, well, I'll go back for souls. And the Lord says, I want you to go back because this is about souls. It's not just about good music. The music is good, and it's going to be really good in the decades to come worldwide. Paragraph C. Now I kind of summarized it. Now I have some of Bob's words. Now I have about probably 10 or 15 transcriptions. So, I'm mixing and matching his, because the story would be so long to tell each one of them. So I'm just kind of pulling some phrases out from some of his own words. He says in paragraph C, on August 8th, here he is in this kind of near-death experience. I don't know what to call it. He says, as far as I'm concerned, I died. He goes, Bob said, I don't know how to really describe it, but I was before the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to anoint some young people in Kansas City. I want you to go back and touch a few of them. Then he told him several other things that he'll cover in the video. Then the Lord tells him there's going to come a third world war. He says, the Lord told me this directly. He said, it's going to wake up many people in the earth. And in the wake of this, I'm going to bring 1 billion souls, over 1 billion souls into my kingdom. And that's when Bob said, I'll go back for souls. And again, the billion is the whole body of Christ worldwide working together. Paragraph one. Now the day before when this light appeared, and it's the Lord speaking out of it, he tells him, he says, men in the days to come are going to perfect abortion. He described partial birth abortion, and he told it many times to people in 1975. I met several who said he was telling us these graphic details that did not seem possible. Talked about the abortion pill. The Lord said they're going to take a pill and abortion will happen just by taking a pill. Then the Lord talked about homosexuality. He said in the days to come, homosexuality is coming out of the closet, into the streets, and into the governments. And he wanted Bob to raise his voice on this subject as well. So I have some more details about what happened with Bob. Paragraph 3. Now Bob says, okay, I'm coming back. The angels are bringing me back. I've stood before the Lord. Now I'm coming back. And he says, I come back to my room. I look down and there's my body. The blood all over it. He goes, I don't want to enter that thing. There was pain. And he sees two angels. Now these angels begin to prophesy. And what he heard is he said, and he saw an open vision, but he heard saw the angels with his eyes. Again, he's still looking down at his body. That's a little bit odd if you've never heard of that sort of thing, but plenty of people through the years have had near-death experiences. And it's a story, this type of thing. I've heard these kinds of things over the years. And he said these two angels were talking about Kansas City. And one angel said, there's going to be a great explosion of the glory of God, and it's going to start in the inner city, and it's going to travel like crystal light rapidly, instantaneously to the ends of the earth, and so we know media is involved in this. And another angel said that it would start at Truman Sports Complex, the big football stadium that the Chiefs play in. And so one angel said the inner city, the other said the stadium. I've never reconciled that. It doesn't matter. I just want it to start. Then one of the angels says to Bob, he says, I'm going to bring some of the first leaders, some young leaders to you, and I want you to help them. And the first anointing I'm going to release is an anointing on prophetic singers and musicians. Then he said, multitudes in the future, in the years to come, in the decades to come, multitudes would come to Kansas City. He said, because it would be a house of prophecy that God calls the house of prayer. Bob says, I heard that phrase. He said, it would be a house of prophecy that God calls a house of prayer. Top of page 3. So my point being, there'll be a lot of prophetic inspiration. I don't mean just a lot of foretelling, but there'll just be the unction of the Spirit is the point. Don't think of prophecy as mostly and only telling about details of the future. It certainly involves that, but prophecy involves the testimony of Jesus being made known. And of course, the term we use is the forerunner ministry. Top of page 3. So now we're going to go to the next experience. Strangely enough, it's also on August 8th. The first one was on August 8th in 75. 7 years later, it's August 8th, 82. I asked Bob, what's the significance of that? And one of the few times that I remember Bob being a little dumbfounded, he goes, I don't know. I thought, wow. I mean, that just seemed like a great opportunity to have a parable. But he said, I don't really know. So there you have it. Okay. So 7 years later, he has his second, another experience, a very dramatic one. He said he saw a white horse in the middle of a dry riverbed. And again, I said, is this an open vision? He goes, he says, Mike, I was there. And I said, okay, I know the drill. I was there. He said, this white horse was in the middle of a dry riverbed. And he went on to describe that this white horse was representing the company of young leaders in the early days. It was those leaders that were involved in this purpose back in 83, 84, 85, that the Lord gave a symbolic picture of them like a white horse. And of course, that symbolism could be applied to many different ministries around the world. And he said, I saw these white horses. I saw this company of young leaders. And they were in the middle of a river, of a dry riverbed, a little bit of water, about 4 inches. And he said, and there were these mad dogs on each side of the river. And these mad dogs had rabies. And these mad dogs were barking and accusing and wanting to bite them. And the Lord told Bob, your assignment is to keep these young people, this white horse, in the middle of a stream. Keep them focused on me in the middle of the stream, because these mad dogs, he talked about different religious leaders, would accuse them and try to get them into the fear of man and get them into timidity and try to get them to get their eyes off of the Lord. And he said, Bob, I'm going to anoint you with a prophetic revelation to help them stay focused. Now, one of the key things that we were to stay focused on was the four values that God gave us in Cairo. We were to believe for this great young adult prayer movement in the future, but we were to maintain night and day prayer even in those days, even without the music. We were to press and challenge people to holiness of heart. Even though many were not pressing or calling people to that, go for that. We were to maintain a simple lifestyle and believe God for billions, but to give away, not to keep ourselves. We were to view money as a way to reach souls, not a way to just enhance our own personal lifestyles and comfort. And that's always been the most troubling message through the years to church leaders. That's the one that bugs people more than anything, the money one. They go, do your prayer meetings, call young people to holiness, but leave the money thing alone. The Lord says, no, you must stay steady on that issue, and then the whole realm of the move of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic. So I describe a little bit of that, and Bob said that these dogs would be like barking dogs. Leaders would come from many places to try to get you to be intimidated, to draw back in fear. They would say, this is extreme, it's legalism, it's unnecessary, it's not God. And the Lord told Bob, you must keep convincing them, and I will use prophetic revelation that I'll give you, Bob. Convince them how important these things are. They cannot draw back on these things ever. These are not just preparation, they are the way of the kingdom, but they must be there in the years of preparation. Well, paragraph B. Now, these are some of Bob's words. Again, I have 10 or 15 transcriptions, so I pulled them from... The story is much longer than just a paragraph or two here. Bob says that the Lord appeared to him. Now, I love this, paragraph B. I love this. He said, the Lord appeared to him, and he said, I saw him with my eyes. He says, this was no mental vision or, you know, kind of a vision. He goes, he was literally stood in front of me. He goes, that's only happened a couple times. And he said, Bob... This is in 82. He says, the white horse is coming. The white horse is coming. And again, that's this young group of young intercessors in 82 and 83 and 84 that were going to gather together that Bob was going to meet. And he said, this is a group I'm going to use. And from Bob's point of view, this, what's happening here is still the white horse. Meaning it's just the continuation of it. 25, 30 years later, it's still the same reality. And he said, Bob said, I saw the young people again. I saw them so many times. Maybe 100 times I saw this young adult movement. Now, here's my favorite part. The Lord said to Bob, he says, look at them real close. He says, I want you to know, Bob, I love them. And he said, Bob said, he said it to me over and over. I love these young people that are coming. And he said, I want you to be tender with them. I want you to know how dear they are to me. So, beloved, you can take that as a personal word. Of course, the Word of God says it. But that's just powerful when the Lord speaks this prophetically. This is about your life that he's talking about. Then the Lord said this very dramatic statement. He says, Bob, my lightning is going to be released through their hands. He said, your lightning? He says, yes, my lightning will be released through their hands. And then he was directed to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. And in Habakkuk 3, verse 4, Jesus is described at the time of the second coming when he's marching up to Jerusalem. And here's what will happen to Jesus. Rays of lightning will flash from his hands. The power of God will be hidden in his hands. And when Jesus raises his hands, or however it works, I don't know that that's what, the power of God will be released as he, in context to his second coming. And the Lord told him, this, a portion of this is going to be released in this young people movement. Beloved, this is your story. This is about you. This has not happened much. A little here, a little there, occasionally, just a little hint of that. This is yet a prophecy to come to pass. Paragraph one, Bob said, the Lord showed me. He said, there was like they, different ones of these young people, they would raise their hands, simply raise their hand. They didn't do anything. Raise their hand. The power of God would begin to hit people in the auditorium, big, vast gatherings. He said if somebody needed a new kidney, instantly the glory of God would appear on them and a kidney would be formed. If people needed healing, many healings, the lame, the blind, the deaf, they would just simply raise their hand and the power of God would do the work. It was something so dramatically the Lord, nobody could trace it back to the guy or the gal on the platform. Paragraph two, but Bob said, I want you to know this. The Lord said this to Bob. I'm going to use them in this way, but I'm going to prepare them first for some years. And they're like a white horse in a stream. They're going to have accusing voices from church leaders on both sides, barking at them all the time to intimidate them, to get them to give up and give in. He said, I'm going to put you behind their back, and I'm going to give you insight to reveal the tactics of the enemy when they happen. And there were many times, you know, I don't know the number, you know, 10 or 20 or 30, you know, again, it is some many years ago, and I've got a lot of them written down, but a man would call me on the phone and would say some negative statement. And I would think, huh, you know, I want to be teachable and maybe right. Bob would call me within an hour and say, the Lord showed me an open vision. A man just called you and said this. I said, he did about an hour ago. He said, throw it away. It's not from the Lord. It's like a leech just to steal your lifeblood. The Lord says, throw it away. Stay focused. Stay in the prayer room. Keep pressing on holiness. It's not from God what they're saying. That happened, I mean, just a bunch of times. Again, I don't have the exact number, but, you know, 10, 20, 30 times where a conversation would happen, and within hours, Bob would call me and tell me about the conversation, and then he would always say, I'm standing behind you to keep you in that stream. Stay focused on those values and that vision that God gave about this young adult movement and the values that God gave us in Cairo, Egypt. Well, anyway, there's many more stories I could talk about that. Let's go to top of page four. I mean, the part of this white horse thing, the reason this touches me, well, I mean, having lived it, I can remember vividly so many ways where God helped us see what we would normally have been confused by and then been derailed or taken off and just become spiritually passive and docile and just, that's what the enemy wanted. He wanted us just spiritually passive and docile. He didn't want us pressing hard for the things that God was promising for this young adult movement in the days to come. But the part that moves me is that the Lord invested so much in this movement that he raised up Bob and Paul Kane had a very key role, and another man named Augustine, and there was others. I don't want to go down the who's list. I don't even want to get about personalities about that, because that's not the point. Because some folks are fascinated by the prophetic vessels, and I'm more interested in the reason God sent them more than how kind of fun or weird or whatever the experiences were actually, I care about what the point of them that God had in his heart. But the fact that God invested so much, I mean, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about the people that are 20 years old now, and he was thinking about their children when he was setting this thing up. He wasn't thinking about how good ministry would be in Kansas City in the 80s. He was thinking of 2020, 2030, 2040 if the Lord tarries. And I mean, what an investment, what a commitment. He was thinking of the global prayer movement and our role in it, though many will have a major role, many ministries in many different nations, and the Lord will bring together many ministries into a gracious cooperation together. Well, I'm going to go now to the third experience. Now, this is the most dramatic experience and powerful one I've ever had. This is the one time, although I trust that it will happen more, but when I could say to Bob, I was there. I a little bit understand what you mean. Yes. Because somebody said, was it a vision? I said, no, it wasn't a vision. Was it a dream? It was more a dream. Well, where were you? It's hard to know for sure. I was there. And I looked at Bob, I said, that felt good to say that one time. Because he said that to me so many times. Well, it was in July 1983. We're on top of page 4 on the notes here. And Bob had an experience with the Lord where he saw the Lord high and exalted. And he was being carried by a group of young leaders. Again, he's looking at some of you. I mean, this is, again, many, many years ago, 25 plus years ago. He's looking at young leaders in the future. Some of them, Bob went on to tell us, he goes, some of these are only infants. They're only a few months old right now. Some of them aren't even born yet. And the Lord was giving a picture. And anyway, the Lord was being exalted by a group of young leaders. There were 30, 40, 50 of them. Bob uses the number, he says, there was 35 of them. And I said, how do you know? I mean, do you count in a vision? 1, 2, 3. How do you know there's 35 of them? He said, well, because the Lord spoke Isaiah 35 that they must walk on the highway of holiness. So there must have been 35. I said, well, okay. So I don't really go with that number because I don't necessarily do my math that way. But that the number is the Bible verse that God highlighted. It might be. It just really might be, but I don't know for sure. And so he saw this 30, 40, 50 young people. And they were carrying the Lord like the Ark of the Covenant, like in the days of David. They were carrying the Lord on the Ark of the Covenant, and Jesus was actually sitting on the top. And they were marching down Blue Ridge. I mean, Blue Ridge, you know, is 50 yards from here, from this intersection. Blue Ridge and Grandview Road is where he saw them. Now, that's kind of neat today, because it's only 50 yards from our building. But when he gave us this word, we were 15 minutes in another part of town, in an affluent part of town, and he said, you're going over to Grandview Road in Blue Ridge. And I said, I don't think so. He said, I promise you, that's where you're going. The Lord's already established it. And so, I've had a few folks over the years, me included, who don't really like this building or the layout or the parking or the bathrooms or the sound or about 10 more things, but I want to tell you one thing. Whenever I kind of get into that attitude, which I have many times, I remember I was in another part of town and God literally showed this corner to Bob. And so I said, here we are, you know, let's do it. And the way the people came to us who own this building, who knew nothing about this and made us an offer we could not refuse. It was remarkable how that happened. That's another story for another time, but here we are. So we're 50 yards from that intersection. And I didn't have a thought that was going to happen. And of course, you know, Harriet Truman's property is just several hundred yards away from here. And when we moved here, I said, the Harriet Truman property, the prophecy has come to pass. I had no idea we would actually be on his actual property. I was content just to be next to it. But that the Lord had more on his mind than just being next to it. We're on it with that property that we got, the 125 acres. Well, anyway, this group of about 30, 40, 50 young people, they're carrying the Lord on the Ark of the Covenant. They're marching down Blue Ridge, starting here at the corner at Grandview, just again, 50 yards from here. And they're marching that 12-mile walk to the Arrowhead Stadium, which is called Truman Sports Complex. So it's a 12-mile parade. And there's thousands of people on both sides of the street. Thousands of them. And they're lined up all the way to the stadium. That's a 12-mile walk. And I don't know how literal this is, but I'm taking it. I'm aiming for it. But the Lord always has a different little turn and twist. The way things happen, you can't tell for sure. But I'm believing for that actual parade. And there's thousands of people on each side of the road. And there's these 30, 40, 50 young people carrying the Lord. And the Lord said, these are the ones I've anointed in an unusual way. Now, every believer is anointed to heal the sick and preach the gospel. But through history, the Lord sometimes releases here and there through history an unusual demonstration of power. He said, I'm going to release an unusual demonstration of power, is how the Lord described it. And behind these 30, 40 people, there were a long list of people that were healed. They were pushing their wheelchairs. They were paralyzed. They were instantly healed, and now they're pushing their wheelchairs. They're carrying, you know, they were missing a limb. And they're carrying that limb with them. You know, the prosthesis that they had, they're carrying it with them. And there are all these thousands of people are in the road, those that were healed by these young people, of course by the Lord I mean, but through these young people, and the multitudes across the city were on the sidelines, they're cheering. Like, wow. And then the Lord looks at Bob, and he says this to him, tell Mike that I'm going to visit him, and I'm going to cause him to stand before me, and I'm going to show him these young people. So this experience with Bob is over, and I have in paragraph C some of his own words, and you can read some of that on your own. But I'm going to mention one more thing in the middle of page 4, very important thing that the Lord spoke, that I'm going to tell you what happened when the Lord did visit me and allowed me to stand before him. It was a month later, and I saw this company of young people. These, they were yet future. And I believe that it's possible we're in those days right now. You know, it may go a little bit longer. I don't know. But I'm talking about a operation of the power of God that was like in the book of Acts. It was like what was common in the book of Acts is what Bob, how Bob described it. But here's what the Lord told him. Look at number 2. In the middle of page 4. They're under C. This verse, Psalm 12, verse 1. The Lord, here's what the scripture says. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Oh, by the way, among these 30, 40, 50, he saw both men and women, young people. I just want you to know that. That the Lord was anointing in power to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. He saw both of them. And he was bold about that. And that kind of stirred up some folks back in that day and still does. But both positive and negative. But the Lord then spoke Psalm 12, verse 1 to him. Now look at this at number 2. The Lord said to Bob, I want you to pray Psalm 12, verse 1. Of course, Bob doesn't know that psalm. And the Lord speaks it to him. And he says, I want you to cry, help, Lord, the godly man perishes. He says, the Lord said, or you can say this, help, Lord. We don't have any champions anymore who will only lift you up. Your servants, they want you plus something. They want a little bit of the glory. They want a little bit of the money in a way that the Lord says, I didn't ordain for them to take it. Or they use it for license for compromise in their life. He said, where are the champions who only want to glorify Jesus? They have no agenda for themselves in their anointing and their power, their money, or their license, because they're so powerful that nobody will challenge them, so they kind of get away with their secret sin. The Lord told Bob, he says, say, help, Lord, cry out to me, cry out for young people so that they will persevere in their godliness. The Lord said to Bob, I will answer this prayer. And I'm going to answer it in the midst of this group of young people in Kansas City. And of course, he'll answer it in many places of the earth. Paragraph 3. Bob went on to say, he goes, the Lord was telling him how many of his anointed leaders have brought shame to him through the years, through immorality or gold, or they handle the anointing in an inappropriate way to draw attention to themselves. He says, but I'm raising up leaders who will not sell out on any of these points. And here's the part I love. The Lord told Bob, they will serve me all the days of their life. They will be faithful to the end in purity, in the money, in the humility. They will be faithful to the end with great blessing and increase coming to their life. It will not turn their heads at all. Wow. Well, so Bob tells me this, July 3rd, 1984. And again, I'm covering so many details. That's why I have them written down for you so you can kind of read them a little bit more later. Then it's a month later. And Bob told me, he said, the Lord told me to tell you he's going to visit you. He's going to allow you to stand before him, literally in his presence. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you're going there. I go, where? He goes, you'll know when you get there. And it wouldn't, you know, it's kind of funny to say, but he meant it. He was very serious about this. And he said, he's going to let you see these young people ahead of time. So one night, it's a month later, paragraph D, a man named Augustine, who was very instrumental prophetically in 82, 83, 84, 85, he called me on the phone from out of town. And I just came home from the evening prayer meeting. The meetings went from 7 to 10 every night. I came home right when I got home, you know, 10:30, the phone rings. And I'm just ready to go to bed. I'd just go right home, go right to bed, get up, because we had prayer meetings the next day, you know. And hello. And our prayer meetings normally had 10 people in them, no instruments, and they were incredibly boring. But anyway, just so you know, if only I would have just got some singers going, what was I thinking? But that's another point for another day. But paragraph D. So Augustine calls me. He says, the Lord wants me to tell you tonight is the night that he's going to visit you. So I hung the phone up and Diane said, who was that? I said, Augustine. She goes, wow, what's going to happen? I go, tonight's the night where I'm going to stand before the Lord or something. Now, I've never had an experience like this and actually never one since, although I'm believing for more. I thought, wow. So how do you go to bed? Well, I did, and I go to bed, and I start off in my sleep, but I don't end up in my sleep. And I'm standing before the Lord in a room, you know, it's 50 by 50, I don't know how big the room is actually, but it was a fairly small room, and it looks like it's made up of clouds, the roof, the ceiling, the walls, it's like all clouds. And I'm standing at the Lord's left, and he speaks to me. Very strong, and I'll tell you that in a moment. And I'm there, and I'm touching my arms and my hands. And I go, I am not dreaming. You know, I was actually doing this, going, I am awake. I know I'm awake. This is not a dream. I am awake. And because I stood there for a few moments, just getting oriented, I go, this is real. Where am I? I have no idea where I'm at or how I got there. Well, the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is biblical, by the way. To be caught up by the Lord somewhere. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I'll go to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. He goes, 14 years ago, and here's the part I like. Whether he's in the body, I don't know. Or whether he's out of the body, I don't know. He goes, it felt like I was there physically, but I can't be sure I was there physically, but I think I was, but I don't know for sure. He said, only God knows. I was caught up before the Lord. Verse 3, I know such a man, and he can't let this go. You can tell Paul, he's still captured by this. Whether in the body or out, I don't know. Only God knows. You know, some guy could have said, Paul, you just said that. And he goes, yeah, just give me a moment here. I'm just processing this for a minute here. But my point is, it is biblical. And the reason I care about this and say it, go ahead and turn the page to the top of page 5, is that we don't want to accept any, quote, supernatural experience that is not firmly grounded in the Bible and exalts Jesus. We have no interest in weird angelic encounter experiences if it's not biblical, if it's not in the Bible, and if it doesn't exalt Jesus, and if it doesn't motivate people to love and holiness. I'm not interested in it at all. And I've heard stories for years, these bizarre stories. I can't find them in the Bible. I don't see how Jesus is the focus, and I don't see how it's motivating anybody to love or holiness. So I'm not interested in it. Even if they say, well, it's true, I go, so what? I'm just not interested in it. That's all that I'm interested in, is Bible stuff, Jesus stuff, love and purity stuff. And I think that we need to, as a community, really line up fully on that. And I know that the vast majority of you have already settled on that point. Top of page 5. So I'm in this room, this small room, 40 or 50 feet each direction. And I don't know where I'm at. I don't know. I haven't heard the Lord's voice yet. I'm looking around, and I'm mystified. I just keep touching my arm and my hand, going, I'm awake, I'm awake. I just kept saying, I know I'm awake. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how I got here. I don't know what's happening, but I know I'm awake. Then suddenly, this voice, the voice of God, speaks to me this very perplexing, I mean painful sentence. He says, young man, you know, and I'm at his left. I never look, never once. He goes, young man, it has authority. It has a little bit of the tone of correction in it. It didn't feel warm to me. Young man, if you are impatient, you will cause great harm and much turmoil to many peoples. This thunderous voice, I think, what? I mean, I am confused. I go, so I'm just staring, completely confused, but with pain. The voice comes, it's the Lord's voice. Young man, it's louder, it's sterner. If you are impatient, you will cause great harm, great turmoil, much turmoil to many peoples. I mean, it jolts me. And I say to myself, I have no idea why I'm getting rebuked or where I'm at. But I know it's God. And I can't make sense of it, because being patient, what he meant, as I have in the notes there, I won't go through it, but patience is a word in the New Testament that is often, many translations, is translated perseverance. I'm thinking of patience like being nice to people if they fail. I think, I am nice to people when they fail. I get criticized for giving people too many chances. I'm thinking being impatient means if a guy blows it, you fire him. And the Lord's talking about, I don't want you quitting. I don't want you quitting. And he's talking about these four heart standards and all of the persecution that's going to come around with this young adult movement. He's talking about that, but I don't know that. I'm going impatient. Like, yeah, I do interrupt some people sometimes when they're talking. I need to quit doing that. I think, what? I'm standing before God because I get excited when I tell a story? Like, what? None of it makes sense to me. But I said to myself, this is God. He's right. You're wrong. Just agree. And when you get out of here, sort it out, because it has to be right. But I don't say it. But I get the strategy. Just agree. It has to be right. The third time. Oh, it's louder and sterner. Young man! If you are impatient. And he finishes his sentence. And I said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I begin to weep, and it's a terrible feeling. And I said, I got to get out of this place. I have to get out of this place. Well, I'll skip a few parts of it. Then next scene or two later, I'm in this room. And all of a sudden, this clouded room, it's all clouds everywhere. Or it seems like clouds. I don't know what they were, but and over there, just a few feet away, the clouds open and this golden chariot comes shooting up. And I look at the golden chariot and I think, wow, what's that? I don't know what's going on. And the Lord says, go get in it. And I've just been rebuked. I'm in pain. I'm having sorrow. Now I'm having a completely the opposite end. And I walk over there and I see a line of them, which are, I'll tell you in a moment, it's the 30, 40, 50 young people in the days to come. It's all of them standing in a line prepared to get in a chariot. And what the chariot spoke of in that hour to me was an invitation. It was not a commissioning, it was an invitation. But the chariot spoke of unusual grace to proclaim the gospel in power with signs and wonders. I know it means at least that. I don't know exactly what it means, but many people through history, the Lord will anoint them in a real blessed way. And they don't see a chariot, but in the spirit language, chariots are involved probably. I mean, we don't know what it looks like on the other side. And so I understand it's a calling. It's a powerful calling to proclaim the gospel in power. And again, I see a line of them, and there's these young people. I don't see anyone's face, but it's this 30, 40, 50 of them. I don't count, but I know there's about 40 or 50 of them. I just glance at them. So I walk over, and I'm overcome with grief, not the grief of rebuke. And I fall down weeping. And I mean, I'm fully awake. I'm not asleep. And again, I don't know exactly where I'm at, what this room is exactly. And I fall down weeping and I say, no, no, I cannot get in. It would be an injustice for a man like me to get into that chariot. So I fall on the ground and I say, no. So I'm in pain on a complete different angle. I mean, it's very different than rebuke. It was the pain of something, you know, it was terrible. And I was screaming, no, and two angels picked me up. I mean, touched me. I felt their hands, and they put me in the chariot, and I'm crying, saying, no. Then I go into this vast ocean of sapphire blue, into endless miles of the blue vast expanse. Ezekiel saw that blue expanse in Ezekiel 1. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. This is the unveiling of the knowledge of God. I will unveil the knowledge of my heart to you. Now, no matter how much you get of the knowledge of God, you'll only get a fraction of 1% of what God can give. I mean, the greatest man of God, Moses, in the glory, didn't surpass even 1% of what God could tell him about himself. So anyway, as I'm going up into this vast blue, I look over my shoulder, and the young person, but it's in the future. It's some of you. The guy or gal, they fall down. They go, no, no. They have the same response. No. And they're put into it and they're brought up into this vast blue. Then the next one, the chariot comes. They go, no. I can hear it because now I'm getting further away. And then one after the other, no. And so each one of them, they're captured with God and not themselves in that hour. So now I'm in this blue and suddenly, just in one second, I begin to fall. And I'm falling. I don't exactly understand it. And I land in my room wide awake. I mean, I am not sleeping. I have all the sensation of travel. I have no idea what this, all the details of this. I'm wide awake. And I think I just saw the young people that Bob Jones saw in this youth movement that are going to preach Jesus and heal the sick and be a part of this great parade marching down Blue Ridge Road. And again, I'm assuming that's an actual event and not just symbolic, but it could be symbolic. I don't know. I mean, the actual march itself. And so I know that the Lord is going to raise up young people in that way. Okay, let's look at paragraph I. The word patience, it's perseverance. Now look at this, the 2 Corinthians 12. Here's what Paul says. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with perseverance. Did you know that part of the apostolic calling, we think of miracles with apostles, perseverance was one of the signs of a true servant of God in the days of old. That they didn't quit. The anointing not to quit is one of the signs of the early apostles or the prophets or the evangelists or the pastors and teachers. I mean, the anointed of the Lord, they were one of the evidences of the glory of God in your life is you don't quit. You have perseverance. It means you don't quit. I give a couple of examples of this, more verses on it, and then bottom of page 5J, a couple ways that we're tempted to quit. In many ways we're tempted to quit, but it's critical that we don't quit. Because the message to me was for me, but the message was for every single one of those leaders that would get in one of those chariots. Not that they will actually see a chariot in this life. I don't think they will. I think the chariot is something in the spirit realm that God sees and angels see. I don't know how that works, but it speaks of a calling. And my point is this. When the Lord releases a great blessing of His presence on your life and ministry, He demands that you do not quit. I mean, He demands it for everybody who loves Him, but I mean, it is serious to Him. And so every one of these people that the Lord anoints, I'm talking about all over the earth, unrelated to this movement here, the Lord is earnest. I mean, I felt that hot displeasure. I felt that rebuke. You must not quit. If I invest my presence in you and I cause the people to have some confidence in you, you cannot quit. You cannot quit. And this is the same message to every one of you that have ears to hear this. You cannot. Humility, hold the line, for I'm talking about outrageous humility, not get by humility. I'm talking about giving our money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about blessing our enemies. I'm talking about a servant spirit. I'm talking about in all of the ways. We're not looking to get by so people pat us on the back. I'm talking about the sort of quality of response that the Lord himself says, yes, that's what I was after. Paragraph K. I'll tell you a real sad point. Paragraph K. I have been preaching this now since Cairo in 82. So over 25 years. And I've been telling the prophetic stories of 83 and 84 for 25 plus years. And I've been telling them right in this congregate, right in this auditorium. And I want to tell you this. That I told the story in the mid 80s and the room was full. I mean full of people. And they were saying yes, the same exact stories. And there's a lot of new ones to tell in the 90s and the 2000s, but I mostly tell the 83 and 84 stories. I would say 90% plus of all the young people, yes, till the end, 5 or 10 years later, they were disconnected from it and just living like all the others. Well, then the 90s, we had another group of people fill this auditorium, and I would tell the prophetic stories. Yes, and they're all young people. Well, not all, but many of them. Till the end. 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, most of them, well, they get a little bit more money, a little bit more opportunity, get a little busier, a little older, they drift away from it. I want you to know, this is my third group of people in a full auditorium telling this story to. And when I look back over these years, very few of them stay with this. And I just being negative, because I want this to sting you in the fear of God. Most people, they're in their 20s, they're really sincere. They stay with it 5, 6, 7 years. Then they get in their 30s, then the family dynamics and the money thing, they get a little bit of success in their ministry. By the time they're in their 40s, there's rarely even a trace of these words of Cairo and this lifestyle in their spirit. They've already figured out Bible verses where that's not necessary. But they were cheering and full on, and they did it for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. My point is this. Don't assume that you won't drift from this, even though you're in your spirit saying yes to it even now. Well, there's one more, top of page 6. I'm not going to tell this story. I'm just going to leave it with you and tell it at another time. The sands of time, I guess I just will. But I want you to stay a couple extra minutes because I want you to see the Bob Jones video coming up in just a moment. I'll give the abbreviated version. It's in January 1979. Bob's in one of these open vision encounters where he was there. He says, I'm standing on a sea, on the seashore out by an ocean. And the Lord walks up to him, and the Lord's standing next to him, and he sees these leaders through history, and they're putting their hands down into the sand. And they would put their hands in there, and they would get a box, and they would open up the box, and there would be nothing in it. And that would be, the 1200s. I'm making up this. Bob never gave the dates, but he goes through history, the 1300s, 1500s, 1800s, whatever. Again, I'm just adding that commentary in. He said, just men through history, they would put their hands down in the sand, pull up the box, and there was nothing in it. So the Lord told Bob, put your hand right here down into the sand. And Bob says, why, Lord? There will be nothing in it. I've just watched a number of them. He says, put your hand down here. Put your hand here. He says, because out of the sands of time, I'm calling forth the best of the bloodlines of the body of Christ. And I will bring forth a generation of young people that will have an obedience. They will have a faith that will, and they will operate in power that will surpass their parents and their family lines. So he put his hand there. He came up with a box. He opened it and he said, in this box, He goes, the Lord told him, I'm going to send out draft notices and I'm going to begin to enlist men and women into my end time army even now. Now, that was 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85. And the Lord told Bob, I'm beginning to draft and enlist them into my army even now. Now, many of them are moms and dads, spiritual moms and dads, if they haven't quit. Many of them have quit. I mean, they still love Jesus, but they're not pressing into anything. They're just kind of licking their wounds, feeling sorry they didn't get the deal they thought they should have got. They're not pressing in anymore. They're just consumed with themselves. But the Lord told Bob, he says, out of the sands of times, I'm calling a generation that will surpass all of these. And anyway, you can read more about that on your own. Let's go ahead and show this short video. Again, just in celebration of our anniversary of Bob Jones. And it starts back in 1988. It was 5 years after our Solemn Assembly in 83. Me and Bob are on the stage. And then we kind of fast forward to 21 years later. Bob's 81, 82 years old now. And we just get this testimony where he relives what happened in the 70s and 80s. Just a few moments on this. Go ahead.
The Lord is calling for a house of prayer and a house of intercession to come into being. That'll be open 24 hours a day. To where the saints of God, whenever they get to calling, can go there and begin to pray. The praise will be there. You can go there and be ministered to. You can go there and join in the intercession. It'll be open night and day. It'll be the place that the saints of God will just literally go there and pour themselves out to the Lord like a love offering. And intercession and praise will be there 24 hours a day. Men will be going in at 2 o'clock at night, 4 o'clock, all the way around. Certain people that need help will be going there and they will receive the ministry of the songbird prophecy. There'll be praise there. There'll be the songbirds there. There'll be prophecy sung to meet individual need. The saints of God, that the missionaries and those that's on the road, they can fly in here any hour of the night and be ministered to. There'll be signs and wonders that are continually there. And the intercession for those that have a need at that time will be there continually.
I'm going to be talking more Monday about the next couple steps we're going to be doing in that. It will start in a different location. We believe the Lord's going to give us a building.
Yes.
In the city that won't be under Kansas City Fellowship. It's going to be under it's going to be called House of Prayer.
Amen.
And the Lord's given us a vision how to mobilize and rally saints and leaders from all places to bind together in this. But that's Monday. I'm going to talk to you about that. But it won't be going 24 hours a day until down the road, but we're going to see it going more than our ministry now across the city and the worship teams and the dancers and so on.
On August the 7th of 75, I was driving in a pickup truck with my wife and my dog. And there come a ball of light in the pickup truck. And it really frightened me. It was about the size of a basketball. And I was looking for a place to pull over the pickup, and that light spoke and said, "Peace. You don't have to be afraid of me. Fear not." And that ball of light started speaking to me and said that they would perfect abortion from different one place to another. And they would perfect abortion as they did in the Old Testament. And it told me the many different things that they'd perfect in abortion. Like the saline solution is like throwing your baby into the arms of a red-hot idol, Malek. And another is where they partial birth abortion, where they just pull the baby apart. In the Old Testament, They did just that and ate them. And so he was saying that I'll begin to judge when they release an abortion pill in the world. And my judgments will begin to fall. And then he began to speak to me and said, homosexuality is going to come out of the closet. It'll demonstrate in your streets and it'll demonstrate in your government. And there'll be a homosexual disease that comes forth that cannot be cured. And by the year 2000, it'll be killing $5 million people a year. And it'll increase and increase until that sin is repented of. And he said, tell the people, if you don't want part of this judgment, then don't be a part of this sin. And then he said in the last days, they would begin to mix two cheap chemicals together. They would make a huge drug that would literally destroy a person's conscience, where they wouldn't even be convicted anymore. That was the meth labs. And he said that it would be so pressured in the time that things change that the government of the United States would give free drugs to calm people down. That's the only thing that hadn't happened yet. But I believe we were right on the verge of it. So I got home and unpacked, and a demon appeared to me and said, if you tell anybody that prophecy, I'll kill you. I go on doing the thing you are, praying for the sick and all those things, I'll leave you alone. But if you tell them that prophecy, I will kill you. And I told him, I'm not your property anymore. I'm not afraid of you. So on August 8th of 75, I had some calls over the phone that wanted me to give what I just got in that revelation about what would begin to take place from that time forth. So I spoke to them. And then I went to work with my son. I was doing tree service. And I got out in about 30 minutes. A pain hit me in the lower body. It was terrible. I mean, my lower body began to get as hard as rock from my waist down. And I asked my son to get me home. So he drove me home, and they took me to the doctor. The doctor said, I've never really seen this before, but this is really critical. You better get him in the hospital right away. I said, no, if I'm going to die, I'll die in my own bed. So he gave me some pain pills and went home. And I took one. It didn't stop the pain. That pain was horrible. I took a second one, didn't stop the pain. I took a third one. When I took the third one, no sooner got it down, and blood began to shoot out of my mouth like a geyser. And I could see some of the pain pills had never dissolved. So I got a wet towel wrapped around my head, and I think, man, this is serious. And the pain, and I would have screamed if it would have helped any, but I was really too weak to do that. And I was laying there, and all of a sudden, the pain was over. And I went to, from that bed, I went to a tunnel. And I looked out of the tunnel, and it was beautiful light on down the road. And I looked to my side, and there was a man dressed in white. And I've never seen his face. But he was there, and he was walking beside me. And I'm thinking, huh, I think I'm dead. And my second thought was, I come out of deep sin. I wonder if my robe's clean. And the man spoke to me and said, you can see now, Bob, look. And I looked, and my robe didn't have any spots on it. I'm thinking, I'm going home to the Lord without any spots on my robe. This is the greatest day I ever lived. This stuff is over. And I started walking with this man in white. So we walked to where that beautiful white light was. And it was white light and white light. And that which in the center had the shape of a man in it was the most beautiful of all white light. It is all white light. And he had his arms out. And he was greeting people. And I stepped out of that cave, and all of a sudden, there was light that just surrounded me all around me. And I felt the best that I'd ever felt in my life. And I asked the man in white light, what is this? And he said, it's the glory of God. And I said, oh, this is so wonderful. I feel so loved. I feel so content. And he said, yeah, it's the love of God. I said, how can it be both? The glory and love. Well, it's John 17. And it's like I was wrapped up in a cocoon of the anointing. And I felt so, if you'd multiply all the good feelings I'd ever had on earth 1,000 times, it still wouldn't touch it. So I started walking on closer to that great white light. And in the center of that white light, the man, the only thing that wasn't white was his eyes. And they were total blue. And they were like two wells. You couldn't see the bottom of them. But it was like two wells with light in them, but you could never see the bottom. But he put his hand out in front of him and said, no, I want you to go back. And he said, the enemy kills you before your time. I want you to go back. And I told him, I don't want to go back. I wasn't doing any good in the first place. He said, you're a liar. Because you quoted my word. My word always does good. And I said, but it's real painful back here. I mean, I was suffering persecution, and it was terrible. And he said, well, you're sort of cowardly too. But you have a love for souls. And that's why I moved on you the way I did. I want you to go back. But if you don't want to, I want you to look at this line over here. And if you can look at them and still want to come home, I'll take you home. I looked at that line, and that old Baptist in me sort of rose up and said, I'd go back for one soul, Lord. He said, I don't want you going back for one soul. I want you going back for 1 billion youth. And I want you to go back and touch the leaders, because I'm going to honor myself in one of the greatest awakenings of all time. And there'll be over 6 billion people on the earth at the time I'm speaking of, which is now. And I'm going to bring youth in from every place without number. And they're going to need leaders to bring them in. And I said, I'll go back for that. I mean, looking at that line was one of the most horrible things I've ever seen. And so, all of a sudden, I was back, and I was looking down at my body. And that bloody towel was still around my face. And I looked, and there was two huge angels. Really, it began in 82. Even before that. And I was in a church, and I told the pastor, I'll be with you for a short time, but there's a group of young people that's coming that God is going to use in a big way. And they'll be literally with them, the house of the watchful and the wise will be formed. And their main calling will be praise and intercession. And when they come, I'll leave. and go to him. So, and 83, February, and a friend of mine in Kansas City said, Bob, there's some young people you need to meet. They come from St. Louis. And I'd been told the word Louis, which means literally like a spear or prayer warrior. And he said, I think you're supposed to meet him. And I said, yeah, I am. And so on March the 7th of 83, went over to meet with them, Mike Bicklin, some of them. And I was told what they would be like and everything. And so I went over to meet with Mike, and the Lord had told me to wear a coat, a heavy one. It would be a sign that there'd be a double winter that year. And it would start on the first day of spring. And so I went over and saw Mike Bickle, and I told him several things that I'd been shown about him. And I was told that they had a major calling. One of them was intercession, 24/7, but also praise, which was the tabernacle of David, and that the flaps would be up to where the whole world would see the glory. So I told him several things that I'd seen. I told him that he was going to have a false prophet would try to come in and take over, and that he'd have to deal with the false coming continually at him. He'd have to deal with persecution coming continually at him. And I told him, you're not going to receive me right now. You won't receive me to the first day of spring. And so I give him many prophecies. And on the first day of spring, when the snow is melting, then I'll tell you the secret of your heart, and you believe me who I am. Back in 83, I'd give Mike a word on several things I'd given him. And one was that the Truman Farm will be given to you, and all of its land. Well, they didn't believe it. But 2 years ago, they believed it. And I'm sure you now know that it belongs to the to IHOP. And it will probably be the biggest house of prayer in the world. And it'll hold more than 5,000 youth, all of them dedicated in prayer. So at 3 o'clock in the evening on July the 3rd, I was sitting on my back porch, and the Lord entered in his presence and sat down at a table. Then he showed me the golden ark, the glory of God. And I saw 35 people had a hold of the ark, was lifting it up. And I asked him, can I put my hand to it? And he said, no. No, these will be leaders. You are what you'll always be. You're not going to be anything else but what you are. But you bring the message that I'm preparing these men to come in and to bring the glory of God in an apostolic order. And they'll bring it in through the Isaiah 35, the higher way, the highway of holiness. So, from that time forth, he began to prepare people. I think some of the people that he was calling to be were like newborn babes. But I believe that they are getting ready to reach that 30 now in maturity. And when they do, you'll see the glory. So this began 27 years ago. I saw some things concerning China. The land of China, not Formosa, but China. And I saw that they would be a wave among young people there. And that they would be able to see what was going on in the United States with the wristwatches, which would begin to show that. And one of the greatest waves would come out of Russia and China. And that China would be greatly impacted by Christians, and that their technology would greatly increase, which it has. And that the word would go out through all China. And it would go out through like wristwatches or phones that had pictures on them. And nobody could understand what we were actually seeing at that time. But that, I believe, is impacting China a lot more than people realize. And I have saw one of the greatest awakenings of all time taking place there, especially it in Russia. And youth coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they would come like a youth army that wasn't afraid of dying. And that they would actually raise up in China. At that time, nobody could understand it. Nobody believed it. I did because I saw it. And I was told to keep the white horse in the middle of the stream, because they would come mad dogs to both sides of the bank of people that were religious, legalistic, and they would want to bite the white horse, for they were literally mad and they wanted to control the white horse. My job was to keep the white horse in the middle of the stream to where that the mad dogs couldn't get to her. For you see, mad dogs can't cross water. They can't cross into the spirit man. And so a mad dog will lay down on the banks of the stream and die of thirst, because his thirst's swollen too. And religious people will lay down right by it and die without ever getting into the water. So my job was to keep the white horse in balance and keep the flow continually coming to the white horse. Greetings, Mike, and Ahab community. And greetings to the Prophet City. And let the commissioning that God has given you, the vision from the very beginning, now come into new maturity. Let the songbirds come and rest upon the shoulders of the praisers, just as a natural will declare the spiritual. I bless you with all heavenly blessings. And I bless you with the wisdom to finish the things that He's called you to do. For you aren't blind. You already know what He's called you to do. So don't let the enemy distract you or get you off focus. But stay what you know your calling is to be. Now let the revelation come to give the wisdom and the warning. Let the watchman on the wall take their rightful place and reveal the enemy before he comes your way.
Shall we just stand together as a people? The word of the Lord is very clear to us. As we enter this season of our 12